tabernacle was a structure built by the children of Israel under the supervision of the Moses around 1450 BC. The layout of the tabernacle and the materials of its construction was specified in great detail, as you know, in the Bible to Moses by the Lord at the Mount Sinai. Because they were en route from Egypt to the Promised Land, tabernacle had to be a portable building. It cannot be a permanent building. First five books is known as, of the Bible, known as Torah. It's written by Moses. And its meaning in Hebrew is a law. We call it Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch comes from two Greek words, means five books. Of course, you guys know the word pentagon, right? Five shape. And what is a sixth shape? Hexagon, very good. What is a fourth shape? Not some sort of gun? Square, exactly. All right, so it means the five books or five scrolls, the literal meaning of the two Greek words. Keep your finger in Exodus chapter 27. Go to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, verse 17. You there yet? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The word truth here, the aletheia, in Greek, meaning reality. The truth John speaks of is Jesus Christ as the Word who was a God and became flesh and dwelt among us. Last week I mentioned about dwelt can be translated as a tabernacled. Therefore, tabernacle is a picture and preview of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? And to know this as a preview of Jesus Christ, we need to have some sort of backing. We cannot just say, yeah, it's a preview of Jesus Christ. Where do you get that idea? You have to back it up, right? Before we go there, let's pray. Father, many people like to have a proof of proof of God. We have in our hand the true proof. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was from the beginning and is and will be. And He is profound God. And Father, we thank You for Your loving grace that You allowed us to be in Your presence through Jesus Christ. Though we are filthy sinners, You cleanse us from our all unrighteousness. And Father, You purified us through Jesus Christ, through His precious blood. Father, we are asking Your anointing to be upon us so that we may understand Your precept and the truth and principle. And anoint the one who speaks, that he may not speak his own, but he may only speak Yours, real truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 27, verse 9 of Exodus, please. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, there will be hangings of the court made of the fine woven linen, 100 cubits long and for one side, and 20 pillars and 20 sockets shall be bronze, and the hook of the pillars and their band shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side shall be the hanging 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and 20 sockets of bronze and hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be the hanging of the 50 cubits with the 10 pillars and then their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be the 15 cubits with the three pillars and the three sockets. On the either side of shall be hanging of the 15 cubits with three pillars and their three sockets. Jump down to the verse 18, please. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and width 50 throughout, and height 5 cubits, made of the finely woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. And all the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service and all its peg, and all the peg of the court shall be of bronze. Stop there, please. Do you see anything here? Bunch of specification, right? What can you give me the interpretation from this? And some of you are thinking, what kind of interpretation get out of from the specification, right? Yes. The microphone. No, don't push anything. You go ahead first.
It says it's a big building, or it's a large courtyard.
Yeah. What do you get out of that?
The way to accommodate to accommodate everybody he can, because the courtyard is where we are to meet, where God has told us, come to him. He wants us to be there with him, and so we can be together, learn, and be saved from our sins.
Okay. So what you're saying is that this is the place where we can be together with him. It's signifying the meeting with God.
Yes, it is. But also because of when you started talking about the pillars, the base of them, they're made of bronze, which is refining through fire, and the silver itself is also for redemption. That's for the silver and the hooks. I read quite a bit about it that says that it's the silver itself stuck out very well in the desert with everything around because they shine so well. So it's almost like an eye grabber for anybody traveling who sees it that can come to God that way.
Okay. You did the study. Good. Give it to the mic, please. Mic to the Mikey.
So similar to what Roger was saying, the enclosure encapsulates...
Turn the volume down just a bit.
Yeah, I talk loud. I'm sorry. The enclosure encapsulates all the saved or the worshipers, and the tent is where God is, and that only the priests were allowed in there. But the outside of the tabernacle itself and the enclosure are all the saved people, you want to call it that? Just like in the wedding feast, the doors were closed, and those on the outside with the gnashing of teeth were. So just the saved people are inside the enclosure. Only the saved can go inside the enclosure. And they are kept, and the outside people are just kept on the outside. And they are separated from God because people inside are with God in the tabernacle. We're in the courtyard. Only a priest can go into the tabernacle until Christ comes. Then we can go right to God.
Very good. Very good. Okay. The way I look at it is as the white linen curtain fans separate the sinners from the holy God. The righteousness of our God separates us from him and, of course, our sins. But he made a way through Jesus Christ. And you may say, what are you talking about? And there is one opening, the gate, right? You see this fence around, the white linen fence. But there is one gate, only one gate to go in, one gate to come out. If you could be in the wilderness, there are 2 million people Israeli camp around, you would find that their camp would be more in order, in an orderly fashion than the refugee camp and you would find in Rwanda, Africa, or the homeless camp in Los Angeles. This Israeli tent, probably made out of the animal skin, so usually it's the black or brown animal skins they use, in contrast to the sandy and rocky colors of the desert. Here's a picture. Write it down somewhere. 18 inch equal 1 cubit, C-U-B-I-T-S, 1 cubit. 1.5 feet. So 100 cubit equals what does it mean? 150 feet. So one length is, the length is 150 feet, and the other one is 75 feet. Okay, really smart guy already figured out how many square feet that is. Bob, how many square feet? Yeah. This building is 100 by 160. In other words, it's about 1.5 times longer and about one and a quarter. Yeah. So it's a pretty good size. Our building is 6,000 square feet, and that one is over 11,000 square feet. It's a good size. However, the building itself, the tent, the holy place, is relatively small. The rest of them is just yard with the fence around. And this the curtain, the fence, is a 7 feet 6 inches tall. This is a white and fine twined linen curtain, separation between the outer side of the world and the beauty that contains inside the tabernacle. Unless you are in the elevated position like this photo, you cannot see what's inside. If you're just standing on the ground, you cannot see it because the other tents would block the view. Any questions so far? In the Bible, white linen signifies the righteousness according to the Revelation 19:8. Because God is righteous, we find the Levites who God called to be priests to serve him in the tabernacle were instructed to wear fine white linen garments in Exodus 28:39-43. I want you to go home, read all these scriptures, okay? Make sure I'm speaking the truth. Again, keep your finger on Exodus. Go to Isaiah 64, please. Isaiah 64. I quote this often when I do the altar call after the Sunday morning service. It reads, "But we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are like a filthy rag. We all faded as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. Our sins separate us from God. Therefore, the white linen curtain, outer court, remind us that we are separated from God due to our sin, because He is righteous and we are not." Can I change the slide? Yes. 64:6. Did you get it? Okay. Fine white linen curtain of the outer court, supported by the pillars, at least 56 of them. And the pillars were set on based on a socket of bronze, and capped with silver tops and bronze base as a socket, symbolized God's judgment, as Roger mentioned. Bronze always symbolizes in the Bible the God's judgment on those who sins against him, according to Numbers 16:29-39. Again, check, please. Can I change the slide? The caps on the top of the pillar, the hooks and band around the linen were made from the silver, which symbolized the ransom price God placed on each of the children of Israel, according to Exodus 30:11-16. Okay. One of the things that God mentioned to the Israeli people about the trading slaves. What's the price? Where else do you see that in the New Testament? Yeah. Ransom money. Yep. Redemption money. Are you with me, Bob, so far? You have that look. Oh. God sacrificed his only son, Jesus, the Lamb of God at Calvary, and the final Passover lamb during the Feast of the Passover in 33 AD, in order to redeem mankind, that is to buy us back from the sin. So silver represents the redemption or ransom money. Same thing. All right. When we see the white curtains of the outer court, we are reminded that our sins have separated us from God. Just like the curtains of the outer court righteousness of Christ, supported by his judgment of our sin, and kept by his desire to redeem us, to bring us in, and the unrighteous one back to God. Am I making sense? All right, chapter 27, please, verse 16. Now we are going to look at the door of the outer court. I could not find a good picture of the door of the outer court. So you just have to imagine. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of the blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver. Excuse me. This shall have four pillars and four sockets, and all the pillars around the court shall have the band of silver, and their hooks shall be of the silver, and their socket of bronze. Can you give me the interpretation for this one? Now that you know a little bit about the material, what can you tell me? This is the door. The priest goes in, went in and out. So with that in mind, tell me. Roger studied.
When you said, why is there only one gate in mm-hmm. and out? Because there's only one way to God.
Attaboy.
So that's the reason why, of course, it's that way. It's wide. A lot can come in, but yet there's only, I don't know what else to say, but that's about it.
Okay. Anybody can come up with the significance of the color? We have four colors so far. Blue, purple, red, and white. Very good. Now slow down the microphones.
Well, help there, Deacon. I guess red signifies the blood of Jesus Christ. White is his righteousness. Blue is royalty. And I forget the other one. Purple is royalty. And blue is the sky, I guess.
Very good. Not sky, heaven.
Heaven, okay, well.
Good job. And we'll go more in depth. My interpretation is, as the door that allows a priest to enter into the tabernacle, Jesus is the door. One of the illustrations the Lord used is, I am the door. Remember?
Can I interject one thing?
Yes.
I was watching something on the Ark down in Kentucky, and there's a big door, you know, and on the Ark. That also represents one way in and one way into the Ark, just like Jesus is the way. So the Ark represents, that one door represents the same thing as
yes.
Jesus.
And it happened to be also that the way that God specified, that door was on the side of the Ark, where how the blood flow from Christ. They penetrated his rib, between the ribs, and all the way into the heart. Okay, microphone.
Also, Juno doesn't...
Bring it down where you can talk.
The door also can only be opened from the inside. We can't open that door, because that door, only Jesus can open that door.
No, it doesn't say that, anything about this one. Actually, doorknob is on the outside, not... The doorknob is only inside in the picture. Yeah, that's the Book of Revelation, mm-hmm. chapter 2. Mm-hmm. You're stretching that a little bit too much. Yeah. Okay. Anna. Okay. All right. The door of the outer court was large curtain made of the fine linen, color of the blue, purple, red, and white. The curtain was supported by wooden pillars that were based on the brass. A bronze socket, and silver band and hook, and like other pillars, an outer court curtain. The door is fastened to the pillar with a gold hook. Now, each of the color had the significance. First one, blue indicates the heaven and godliness, and it points to the Gospel of John. And you may say, well, why do you come up with the idea of the Gospel of John? What does the Gospel of John is concentrating to talk, to teach us. Jesus is the Messiah, isn't it? And the purple signifies a royalty. It points to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew, it tried to speak to us that Jesus is the King of Israel. Red signifies the blood of Jesus Christ who sacrificed for us. It points to the Gospel of Mark, the slave, and he was the servant. And the last one, the white, signifies the purity and humanity without sin. Of course, righteousness as well. It points to the Gospel of Luke. What does Luke signify? Talking about the human side of Jesus Christ. You following me? Hello? You follow? Can I change the slide yet? No, not yet. How? What do you mean? Which one? Think about the... Okay, each color represented, it has a meaning of the blue representing heaven, all that stuff. When you think of the... And the kingliness is blue... Let me put it this way. The way they use the color to signify the king is using blue. That was a typical custom. And by you think about it, the Gospel of John is trying to show that he is the Messiah. He's the God, heaven and God. King of heaven, who would that be? God. And when I taught you guys each gospel, I always pointed out to you, Matthew is about the pointing to the Jesus Christ as the king. And Mark is about the servant, Jesus as a servant, portraying. And everything was immediately, and everything is right away. That phrase showed up time after time. And Book of Luke is showing the human side of Jesus Christ. And John, it talks about the Messiah. And it's not only that, it's that the full gospel not only shows here, also you see it in Ezekiel, and you also see it in the book of Revelation, like a four beast talked about I believe it's chapter 1 is in Ezekiel, isn't it? The wheel within the wheel, and there's a four creatures in describing in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 or 2, and four beasts has a different people, different faces, one with the face of man, one with the face of lion, one with the face of the eagle, one with the face of a cow, oxen, not cow, and each one represent the gospel. I will link more. All right, these four colors woven together become a complete door. As the four gospels combine to give us a complete picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a pure and righteous, kingly and godly. And this is how he as a man, can be our ransom and door for us to enter into the God's presence in the tabernacle. Am I making sense? Of course, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find the pasture. In John 14:6, you guys all know this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but through me. Okay, one more thing. Can I change the slide now? No. The door of the outer court is the only way in, yet it's inviting and attractive. Four colors combined together. And the door speaks of the both compassion and the kingliness of Jesus and his nature as both God and the genuine man, 100% God, 100% man, woven together as a beautiful tapestry of appearing to man with the kindness and the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, our Savior God. Okay, let's go back to the chapter 27, verse 1. This time we are going to visit the altar of the burnt offering. As you walk in, let's go back to the furniture, tabernacle picture, see if we can find. Okay, can you see the square furniture each side? And then there's a round disc looking, look like a table. The first one is the burnt altar of burnt offering. See the slope? where the people, priests can go up, you're going to see that more in detail. That's what we are going to talk about. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 27. You shall make an altar of the acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horn on its 4 corners. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with the bronze. Also you shall make its pan to receive its ashes, and its shovel, and its basin, and its fork, and its fire pan. You shall make all the its utensil of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and the network you shall make a 4 bronze ring on its 4 corners. And you shall put it under the rims of the altar beneath. And the network may be midway up the altar. Do you think God is into details? Oh yeah, he is. Verse 6, and you shall make a pole for the altar, and a pole of acacia wood, and overlay them with the bronze. And the pole shall be put in its ring, and the pole shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make its hollow with the bowl, and as it was shown you in the mountain, on the mountain, so shall they make it. Okay? What is your interpretation for this? Anyone? Yes?
As I was reading the Hebrew, of course, bronze, instead of using gold, you use more than the gold. It's not as soft. So they used it for the course of sacrifices. Of course, the grates were used for the ash to be sent down so nobody would, in a sense, get burnt. But it was for the excess ashes that fell. And it was sent through the grate, so sit on the ground to whatever the case may be. But it's all planned out for what God had wanted, how everything was to be done. Bronze for durability, but it doesn't, it's for common man. It was through fire that it's there. It's for man. That's why, of course, it wouldn't be gold, because gold is heavy, but also gold is a softer material, and it would melt very fast with the altar. So they said, so it's not it doesn't signify God, nor does it signify, it's more for the common man, for us to be, for our sins and for the sacrifices made.
What does the bronze signify in the Bible?
Yes, thank you. Judgment.
Okay. What's the purpose of this altar?
It is sacrifice for sin. Okay. Of our sins.
What is the definition of the burnt offering? Is there anything will be left behind when there is a burnt offering?
No.
Complete sacrifice.
Yes.
So, there won't be anything left over. You don't keep the ribeye because you like it. Okay?
Yes.
It signifies something. What does it signify? Christ's complete sacrifice. That's more important than what would happen with the material things.
Yes.
What it signifies is more important. Yes, Mikey?
No, that's what I was going to say. Okay. It's a representation of Christ's sacrifice.
Okay. Microphone. Where is the microphone? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, atoning sacrifice. How come it's not on? Is it on? All right. My interpretation is the altar of burnt offering signified our Lord Jesus Christ without sin, who took our judgment in his sacrifice to satisfy God's righteousness. Amen? All right, here's a picture of altar of the burnt offering. I don't think that furniture was exactly easy to carry around. Yeah. No, it was layered on top, top of the acacia wood. But still, that's a lot of metal on top. Now, another thing that I want you to notice, in each corner has a horn. What does a horn represent in the Bible? Anyone? You have to link it with a psalm. Anyone? Power, strength. And one of the psalms says, you are the horn of my salvation, the strength of my salvation. Okay. And they apply the blood on the horn. That was one of the things. The altar of burnt offering was the first item to be seen after entering through the door into the tabernacle's outer court. It was made from the acacia wood overlaid with bronze, 4.5 feet high, 7.5 feet width and length. Again, wood is a biblical figure of man. Acacia wood is strong and does not rot. Do you know that? Acacia wood does not rot. And it signifies the humanity without sin, that of Jesus Christ. Bronze in the Bible speak of the God's judgment, in particular his judgment over our rebellious thoughts and word against him. Since the wood overlaid with the bronze, the altar of a burnt offering reminds us of the man under the God's judgment for our rebellion against him. Since wood is acacia wood, they speak of the Jesus without sin, bearing the judgment of God for us on the cross. Am I making sense to you? Isn't it crazy, all this connected to Jesus? Microphone. Gary.
You know, it's just strange sometimes just read this. It's like, oh, how boring is this? You know, but as you get into it, you realize the significance of what was going on and what God's plan was.
Yeah. On the way here, I was riding with Joe. There he is. And I was explaining to him. And I was tongue-in-cheek. I said, it sounds like the whole thing is rigged. Yeah, it is rigged. Do you think you just figured it out? Anyway. Yes. I'm sorry, I didn't catch it. Yes, ark. Exactly, same thing. At the altar of burnt offering, priests sacrificed the various offerings to God. Some offering was for their own sin, as well as for the sins of the people. Offering had to be without blemish. This foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, who was examined by the Pontius Pilate, who declared him to the high priest and the other people, I find no fault in him at all. Remember that? The blood of the offering was poured out around the base of the altar, foreshadowing the Lord Jesus, whose precious blood flowed out when his side was pierced on the cross by the Roman spear. I'm sure that the whole concept of blood sacrifice would be quite disturbing to the 21st century Western mindset. Somehow we sanctify and sanitize and romanticize cross. If we could see the real cross, that would be caked with blood. According to the righteous requirement of the law, we should die for our sins. However, if the animal offering dies, then there is atonement for our soul for a year. Remember, that's what they did. Whenever they sinned against God, they brought the animal sacrifice. And lay, remember this, with the priest, and he pray, and then the person, the sinner, lay hands on the animal's head. And while he's praying, and hands on the animal's head, priest cut the throat of the animal, and blood gushing down, and put that animal on the burnt offering altar. Nothing fancy about it, nothing clean about it, it's all bloody thing. Think about it, this. Think about this. Priest wore the white linen robe. By the end of the day, that would not be a white linen. Yeah, exactly. Jesus became our atoning sacrifice once and for all. It doesn't have to be once a year. It's once and for all. After animal's blood poured out, the burnt offering was entirely consumed by burning fire. Only product would be the ash and aroma. The burning offering was a pleasing, sweet-smelling aroma to God, as the word says. All right, next furniture we see is bronze laver. Chapter 30, please. Chapter 30 of Exodus, verse 17. When the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of the bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. You shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they," what? So make sure you keep your hands washed, right? That's what I threatened to my grandkids. "So they shall wash their hands and their feet, and lest they die. And there shall be the statue forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." All right, what do you get? Too fast. Interpretation, please. Yes, I need a microphone here.
Actually, I have a question.
Yes.
Where along the history of the Jews did they stop doing this? Because it certainly is not being done today.
I believe it's AD 70 when they all got kicked out of the Israel. Roman Emperor destroyed the Jerusalem, the temple, Herod's temple, and dispersed the people all over.
So they were having annual animal sacrifices.
Until then.
And the Levites were charged.
Mm-hmm.
Here it says,
yeah,
their generations, you know, forever. Okay. So were they considered disobedient at that point for no longer ministering as priests to their people?
Another important thing about the temple, it also holds the genealogy, the book of genealogies. Nowadays, it's a big thing. Ancestry.com, you can check out whether you are, well, which tribe you belong to. Wouldn't that be crook if I check my DNA and it says, yeah, Southern Sweden? Anyway, that'll never happen. Anyway, temple hold all the record of the families. Whose son, whose son, whose son, so on. And all of that was burned down. So when the family was, the Israeli was dispersed all over the world, they could not find who belonged to which tribe. So the Levites, they don't know whether they're a priest family or not. And when they're dispersed, all their utensils, all the stuff that for the sacrifice is destroyed as well, or taken by the Romans.
Doesn't the word say that the family still held?
Yes, they were still doing the sacrifice. They were doing it after this AD 33 when the Christ was dead. It was they continuously did until 70, 80.
So, did God look on the Jews with disfavor?
Yes, because they killed Jesus. Okay, let me backtrack here. When after Solomon's Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, right? Remember, Southern Kingdom, and the Jeroboam was the Northern Kingdom. They both kingdoms went completely into the idolatry. And what did God do? He, just like the way Solomon prayed, and he used the foreign power to take them all over the different places. After when they repented 490 years, he brought them back. And they decided they will never have idolatry. However, they did. They no longer worshipped any engraved images, but they used Judaism became their idolatry. And they practically worshipped the temple, they worshipped the religion of Judaism. And because of Judaism, they killed Jesus Christ because he did not fit into their mindset of a savior. That was the last straw. That was the last nail to close the coffin. Am I making sense? And that's why he dispersed everywhere. But then, that was the part of the God's plan. It was not like a God didn't say, "Oops, look what happened." Yes, give the microphone back to Mikey, please.
Okay, they were talking about the priests would have to wash their hands and wash their feet to cleanse themselves
mm-hmm.
every time they went into sacrifice.
Not so close.
Just like us, every day we have to repent our sins to God to clean ourselves.
With what?
With asking for forgiveness.
Prayer.
The word, the living water. You got to have a word to cleanse yourself.
Okay, all right. I got you. All right.
Okay, good job. Here's my interpretation. The word of God is our living water that cleanses us from our sins and keeps us clean from the filth of this world. That's why I always tell you guys, read the word daily, pray daily. It's so easy to get off the routine. All right, here's a lever. Bronze lever was a large bronze basin containing water. Bible does not record its size or its dimension. So your guess is as good as mine. Can I change the slide? You all notice what that is? Wash basin. Yeah, that's what it is. Gary, would you turn around, slap him silly? Stop. Microphone.
Did this have anything to do with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper?
No.
Because I know that the disciples did not get an opportunity to wash their feet, and that's a cleansing thing before they ate.
That's for the purpose of the serving.
Serving. Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, don't push it the right. limit. Okay, having entered through the door of the tabernacle outer court, the priest had to wash their hands and feet at the bronze lever before they could enter into the holy place or make any offerings to the Lord at the altar of a burnt offering. God warns Moses if the priest did not wash their hands and feet, they would die. It's a serious requirement that we wash as we come to handle any of the things that are of the Lord, because those who believe in the Lord Jesus are considered the priest of the New Testament sense. Again, it says that we are royal priesthood. Remember in the New Testament says, after having believed in the Lord Jesus, experienced that he is the door through which we enter into the God's kingdom, we should come to him every day, simply and sincerely. We need to read the Word of God, our Bible, daily, so that we can live by him, and we need to confess our sin to God, not to man, because he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. When God forgives, does he remember? Does he chalk mark on the blackboard? Does he make one of those dots and lines? If he has to chalk mark my sins, probably it's going to need a long list. Yeah. This is combined experience. Think about it. Bronze altar. Why is it first before the bronze lever? Bronze altar. Forgive. God's forgiveness first. And then wash hands and become new. He forgive and forget. Am I making sense? Yeah, our case, we forgive and we grind acts. We remember other people's sin. It's important to read the Bible because the Word of God washes us and our hands and feet, especially from the filthiness of the world around us. The Word of God gives us the God's perspective on our human conduct and thoughts in the world. The word for washing is lever in Greek, and as we read his word, we will need to confess and ask his forgiveness and cleansing. Only then we are qualified to approach our holy God. Make sense? All right. Next item that we see in the tabernacle, now we went through the door, the altar of burnt offering, and the bronze laver, and now we see the holy place. What do we see first? It's the outer covering. You see the bigger one first, outer covering, with the badger skin. Chapter 26, please. Verse 14. You shall also make a covering of the ram skin dyed red for the tent. The covering of a badger skin above that. So before the ram skin underneath, we have a badger skin on the top. Bob, she's green, he's a very observant. He said, wonder how many, he said pretty much how many badgers they have to be dyed to make the big tent. And you know what? Honestly, I didn't think about it until he said that. I thought, no, I don't know. And did they have a badger around the middle of the desert? I don't know. Yes? Huh? Some people said, okay, there's a, some people said seal skin. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, some version says a sea cow or the seal, but majority of the Bible scholar believe it's a badger skin. So are we going to split the hair, theological hair, because of that? No, I don't think so. It's just animal skin, okay? Let's move on. All right, give me an interpretation for this. Microphone. Yeah. Water repellent, exactly. Yes, and hot. Somebody should have turned the AC on. I think we're going to get the lightning struck on them. Okay. Bob has that look again. You have a question? Anyone interpretation for this? Yes? Microphone. Where's the microphone?
The other thing I can think about, excuse me, is the outer skin is man's depravity covering all the goodness that's inside of Jesus, inside of God. That what we see is man's depravity when we first look at it. But underneath the depravity is God's grace.
Close, close. Badger skin is a typical the material they used to make the tent. It's an ordinary material. It's nothing fancy. If we are the one who's going to make a tent material for God, what kinds of material would we use? The best kind, right? With the gold embroidery all around the hem. No, God used the ordinary one, just outside. That reminds me of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was not attractive in the outer world appearance, but he was inside, he was all what we all desire. This is the outermost, the covering of the tabernacle. Covering was made out of badger skin, and the covering formed a thick, protective, waterproof layer. And from the outside, this covering, tabernacle looked ordinary and unattractive, just like a Jesus' appearance. And it represents the human side of Jesus. And you may say, well, where do you find in the Bible that Jesus was not good looking? That didn't he have a blonde, wavy blonde hair with a piercing blue eyes, like a California surfer dude? Only on TV. All right, go to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Yeah, one time I was at the beginning of my Christian walk with Christ, I was watching this Jesus of Nazareth. Any of you guys remember that? Jesus of Nazareth? This English actor, I forgot his name, he has this piercing blue eyes. All right, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as the tender plant, as the root out of the dry ground. He has no form of the comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he looked like any other Jewish schmuck of the Israel. Okay? He was not Mr. GQ. Today there's a much temptation to be a fashionable image conscious even among the Christian leaders. Not so with Jesus. When he possesses the what he possesses is the real and eternal, and he was not looking for the extraordinary look. And he's inside. He's full of grace and glory and truth. The casual external viewer would not vote for this tabernacle as the best looking tent award. Am I correct? Because the badger skin is just another tent. And it was just the outer covering and boring white curtains. Have you ever heard somebody said, this unbeliever said, well, Christianity is boring. Nothing fancy about it. In other words, they really don't know anything about Christianity. And they don't know anything about Jesus Christ. To those who make their way to the door of the outer court, observe its character and pass through what they see in the burnt altar of the burnt offering and bronze laver and the door of the holy place that is covered with this unattractive outer covering, such truth seeker would be rewarded to see and know the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior inside. Amen? Okay, we have two more studies to go for this. Are you having fun as much as I do? I do. Yes. Microphone.
So this brings us to the idea of those beautiful cathedrals,
mm-hmm.
and the expensive robes of the bishops and arch-somethings. And
archbishops.
Yeah, and the Pope and the ring.
Yeah.
How
do they justify all that?
Okay, so I have read The Agony and the Ecstasy, mm-hmm. you know, and other classical literature that talks about human man wanting to pay tribute to the glory of God. So they try to make these gorgeous, beautiful cathedrals. And I can respect that. There's an urge in us to, you know, glorify our Lord even with physical things. But the excesses, especially in poor countries, right? What, first of all, the hypocrisy is so obvious. How do we, as servants of Christ, how do we approach and talk to those misled Catholics who love God that look at all this pomp and seem to think it's okay?
That remind me of the story. Pope was showing all this fancy stuff in the Vatican to his friend. And when he said, the Pope said, see, we no longer have to say, I remember from the Book of Acts, that Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but I have this power of Jesus Christ and rise up and walk. And he was quoting that portion. We no longer have to say we silver and gold that we do not have. And his friends looked around. I don't know if you ever seen the Vatican stuff. Everything is gold. Layers, gold layers. Everything is a fancy. And his friends said, yeah, you cannot say that you don't have a power to tell the person to rise up and walk. It is so true. It's not just a Catholic that does that. I get disturbed when I see some of the Christian, so-called Christian television program. They have this set. To me, it's a gaudy, really gaudy looking. With this ornament, all that, and with all silver and gold. I'm not comparing with them. I'm not saying we are better. If you look at this building, there's nothing fancy about this building. It's just metal building. It's simple and practical. This is the place where the people come, hear the word, and go out to the work of God. That's good enough, don't you think? We keep it clean. We keep it clean. We keep it well used. And that's all that matters. when we try to be immediate conscious, like what's that place? Crystal Cathedral? Gags me. Literally gags me. All right, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us remember and remind us that it is not about what we can see and what we can have, but rather it is all about you. Remind us we are serving an awesome God. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.